Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the love you have for us. We thank you that the old-time religion is still the religion we need, and that we're going to look at that old-time religion this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. This past fall, 1st of September, I had the privilege of going up to the state of Washington, Walla Walla to be exact, and to perform the wedding for a girl who is the daughter of friends of our family. In fact, they're like a second family to us. As a matter of fact, her mother and dad was the very first wedding ceremony I performed. And that makes me feel old. But while I was there, I had found out that my band director, Dan Schultz, had been the charge of the music department for many years at Walla Walla. Ken, I don't know if you know him or not. You do. Okay. When I was in academy, he was my band director. And I wanted to take the opportunity to thank him for the impact he had on my life. I made some phone calls, asked if he remembered me. He graciously said yes. Asked if I could see him, and he probably scratched his head. The only time we could work out was during Sabbath school time, so I thought it would be a holy moment to thank a teacher for what they'd done for me. And we would skip Sabbath school. And we skip church. And we worship as we talked about how God had worked in our lives. I was able to tell him the impact he had on me and to thank him for being a teacher who, first of all, cared about me as a student. I was able to thank him because he had seen in me what others did not. I wanted to thank him because he had a way of challenging me to do better as a saxophone player than I probably would if I'd been on my own. I wanted to thank him because not only did he impact me with music, but he impacted me spiritually as well. And I wanted him to know that. And it was a great time. Why do I tell you this? If you were listening at all as Richard read the scripture, that's what Paul does as he starts out this letter to those who are in Colossae. Colossae is the correct way to pronounce it, I just learned. As he's writing to the Colossians, he lets them know how God sees them and the impact that God has had on their lives and the confidence he has in the impact God will have on their lives. He doesn't start out talking about all the things that he needs to address in terms of the theology and in terms of things they might need to change. He starts out telling them how God sees them. And I want to go over that with you. And I'm glad Richard read to the brothers in Christ at Corona, because it really does apply. He beat me to the punch. Now, just in case you were concerned that I started out my sermon differently than I normally do, I have not forgotten my message of grace and peace. It's part of the sermon. Let's look at the first two verses. Paul starts out this letter as he always starts out every letter. He starts out with a word about the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, not his own. In other words, he has been chosen as an ambassador of Christ to be a messenger of God's grace to others. He mentions who he's writing to, and then he ends by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." It's in every one of his letters. And that word grace is not simply forgiveness of sin, for our guests who have not heard me before. It is God's power at work in my life that brings me into the reign and rule of God's kingdom for God's holy purposes. And peace is not just the lack of conflict. Peace is the blessing of being restored to God and being restored to one another. So grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, to the saints. Now, That's not those who've reached a higher plane than others because they finally got their act together and they no longer sin. Saints are God's people who've been set apart that they might worship Him and serve Him. Those set apart to worship Him and serve Him. Will all the saints in the sanctuary please raise their hand? You have been set apart. That's all? Will all the saints please raise your hand? You've been set apart to worship and serve God. Okay, that's better. Sometime we'll get even more. You are saints. And faithful brothers in Christ. And I love the fact that Paul starts out to faithful brothers, that includes sisters too, to faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because Paul reminds himself, before he writes about their needs and their failures, he reminds himself that he is addressing and dealing with people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he needs to deal with them gently and carefully and out of love. And I am so awed by this passage. That's the introduction only. If you think about it, the message to you this morning from the Apostle Paul is that you are saints and that you are faithful and that you have received God's grace and peace. If you leave with nothing else this morning, you will leave with a rich blessing. I want you to notice, however, what he goes on to say. He goes on to say some really wonderful things. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. He doesn't start out saying, listen, I'm writing to you to set you straight on what you need to do. He doesn't start out by saying, listen, I'm writing to tell you all the changes you need to make in your life so that you can be a really true, worthy Christian. He starts out by talking about those things that God has already done in their lives. Alex was in junior high. And his reputation preceded him. It was the start of a new school year, and he had a new teacher. And it came time for the first parent-teacher report, and he was known as Alex the Troublemaker. If there is a young boy here by the name of Alex who's in junior high, this is not about you. Okay? He was known as Alex the Troublemaker. And sure enough, the phone rang that first parent-teacher conference. And the teacher said, we really need you to come. I have some things I want to share with you about Alex, and the principal will be here too. Dad and mom said, okay, they set the appointment, and they held back waiting to really give it to Alex when they got home. They weren't sure what he'd done this time, but they knew for both the teacher and principal to be there, it must have been pretty bad. It came time, they were at the school. The parents who were in previously came out, and the teacher invited them in, said, you're Alex's parents? Yes. Please sit down. And she took out a sheet of paper and she unfolded it and couldn't tell what was on it, but Alex's dad saw this list of items and he gulped and he sat back and he folded his arms and he waited. And she started to read a list of 10 positive things she had seen in Alex. 10 ways she affirmed him. She got done and the father kind of looked at her startled and he said, is that all? And she said, yes. What about the naked? That's all. Picked himself up off the floor. Escorted his wife out to the car. They sat there in numb silence all the way home. Got home and he went in and Alex is waiting, beads of perspiration on his forehead. Maybe not literally, but figuratively. And Dad says, you're not going to believe what the teacher told me about you today. And he told him the 10 things. And it was the start of a different Alex who lost his title of Alex the Troublemaker. I think Paul's doing much the same thing here. this is a church that has some theological issues he will address. But he starts out letting them know what they have and what they can have. He starts out by referring to what they've accomplished and how God sees them and what they can accomplish and what God will do in them. And I want to look at this amazing beginning to this letter. It is powerful. And you can apply it to yourselves, but you know what? We can apply it to the Church of Corona this morning. I can say that with absolute certainty. I want you to know what Paul does. In this letter to the Colossians, there is a theme. And he begins the theme by what he talks about this morning. That theme is Christian maturity through who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus will do in our lives. That's the theme of Colossians. Achieving Christian maturity through who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do in our lives. The first thing Paul says is he is grateful for the impact the gospel has had on their lives. Notice what it says in verse 4. First of all, he says in verse 3, I thank God always when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Ever heard of 1 Corinthians 13? Three things remain. What are they? Faith, say it with me, hope, and love. Now, I want you to notice the order in which he says this, because I think in this passage it is extremely important. Since we have heard of your faith, he starts out with faith in Christ Jesus. That word faith, a better way to say it is really trust. It's not merely a mental assent to truth. It's not merely believing that Jesus is the Messiah. It's trusting him to be your Messiah. It's depending on him for every aspect of your life. And he says, we've heard of your trust in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Listen, it's true, I can testify it to it. You cannot love all the saints without faith in Christ Jesus. All right? You can't love all the pastors without faith in Christ Jesus. It's only possible because of our trust in him. He starts out because faith, trust in Jesus is imperative to loving the saints. But also, you know, we get it backwards sometimes. We don't admit it, but we do. We want to have love for God, and we will. If you trust him, you're going to love him. We want to have love for God, but so often we trust the saints first. No, hear me out. You say, well, I don't get that. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm not going to that church because of so-and-so and so-and-so. They did this, that, and the other thing. They let me down. If your trust is in Jesus, when they let you down, and people will let you down, I will let you down at some point, not meaning to, but I will, okay? When you let people down, if you trust in Jesus, it's not going to shake your faith. Right? If you're trusting in people first, when they blow it, then your faith in God will be shaken. So he says, first of all, because you have faith in Christ Jesus, because of your love for all the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, which is stored in heaven for you. We usually take that to mean first, because of the hope of achieving eternal life. That is secondary. The hope that is stored up in heaven for you is Jesus himself. Our hope to reach heaven is tied up in our hope in Jesus who is in heaven. Right? He is our hope. And so he says, listen, you've already received faith and you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You have love for all the saints. You are being transformed by God's power. You have a certainty, a hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And he says, the reason I know you have those things is because you have heard this in the word of truth, the gospel. It is the gospel that makes those things possible. And then he goes on in verses 6 to 7 to tell us why the gospel works. And if you want to know the meaning for the title, it works. This passage tells us that the gospel works in our lives. I want you to notice what Paul says why the gospel works. First of all, the gospel works because it is the good news about God. It is not the good news about man. It is the good news about what God has done and will do in and through us, not on what we have done and what we have to do for him. The gospel works because it's good news. The gospel works, it says, because it applies to all. Indeed, in the whole world, it is fruit and bearing fruit and growing. The third reason the gospel works is that it does bear fruit. And an interesting thing is that word for bears fruit kind of has the connotation that it bears fruit within us. It changes us. It transforms us. It bears the fruit of the likeness of the character of God within us. And then it grows. It extends to others. God doesn't just save us for ourselves. He saves us for his glory, that we might minister and reveal his glory and his character to others. Not only that, the gospel is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. The gospel is truth. You can count on it. It will never fail. The gospel is effective because it is true. It is true that Jesus lived and died and rose again for you and me. It is true that he is in heaven interceding for us to apply what he has done for us into our lives. And finally, the gospel is effective. And you may not buy this one, but I believe it's true. It is effective when we share it with others. Notice what he said. Just as you learned it, the gospel and the grace of God, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. We seldom learn about God by ourselves. There is the rare occasion. Most of us learn about God from someone else. It's given through people. And I saved one till the end because I'm going back to it because everything else depends on it. The gospel, when we hear it, is about the grace of God. It is the gift of God. It is God's doing, not our own. The gospel works because of the power of God at work in our lives. So Paul thanks God for what he's already done for them, but he doesn't stop there. Paul is confident also of the impact the gospel will have on them. Notice verse 9. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, referring back to the gospel, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul is confident of the impact it will have. Listen to the impact the gospel will have on us. First of all, we will be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word fulfilled means completely filled up. God just wants to fill us to overflowing with the knowledge of who he is and what he's done. And only he can do that through his Spirit. I want you to notice it says he will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let me tell you first what the knowledge of his will is not, although it's included, but it's not the whole thing. The knowledge of his will is not merely what we should do in terms of behavior, although our behavior will be impacted. The knowledge of his will, as it is used in Scripture, is really an understanding of God's saving purpose in Christ. The knowledge of God's will, and this is God's will, that he would save us, right? The knowledge of God's will is really fundamentally God himself. When you understand God, you will understand his will. I want you to notice the second thing. When we are filled with the knowledge of his will, we will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you say, wait a minute, we have a knowledge of his will and then a knowledge and then there's wisdom. Isn't that the same thing? What's the difference? Knowledge means an intimate knowledge, and it implies a relationship kind of knowledge. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is being able to apply the knowledge in appropriate ways, based on understanding, which is when we thoroughly study something out and understand it intellectually and emotionally and spiritually. And so Paul covers all the bases. He says this spiritual knowledge will be include every aspect of your life. And when it does that, notice what will happen. So that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word walk really means live. You will live in a manner worthy of the Lord. You will live in a manner in keeping with His character. You will live in a manner that people will not see an incongruence between what you say and what you do. Yes, we will fail from time to time. That's not the issue. Where is the trend? Where are you headed? There's a saying, and unfortunately it spilled over from the religious world into the sports world, and it's all about whether or not you can win the football game these days. But basically, another way of saying it, can you walk the walk or do you just talk the talk, right? It's saying we can walk in a manner worthy, that's possible. I think too often Christians sell themselves short, and they sell God short even more, and say, no, it's not possible to walk in a manner worthy. Paul says, yes, it is. And he tells why it's possible in the very next few verses. And when we walk in a manner worthy, we will please Him, okay? And we will bear fruit in every good work as we increase in knowledge. But I want you to notice that there is a spiral here. It says, we will bear fruit in every good work, and then we will increase in the knowledge of God. Wait a minute, I thought we started out with the knowledge of God, and now we're going to increase the knowledge of God? Huh? What that's really saying is, as you experience God in your life, and as you walk in a manner worthy of Him, and you recognize that He is pleased with you, just as He said of His Son, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And if Christ is in you, God is pleased with you. It's a spiral. The more we walk with Him, the more our knowledge of Him will increase. Doesn't that make sense? The longer you're married, the more you know your spouse. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, right? And so Paul looks at this, and he says, listen, I am confident that God's impact will be on you, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he tells how it will happen in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. Another way of saying that is through His glorious might. We are only strengthened through God's power at work within us, not our own. For all endurance and patience with joy. That word endurance, once again, the root word is meno, and it tells us both how we gain endurance and what that endurance does for us. We gain endurance by abiding. That's what the word meno means in Greek. But when we abide, we will have the endurance. And endurance refers to the circumstances of life. We are able to endure whatever life brings our way because of our time with God. And patience refers to being able to deal with people who are difficult to deal with. Actually, the literal translation is to deal with the perverse people in our lives. Okay? And you can figure out who the perverse people are in your life and then pray about it. Okay? But not just enduring, oh boy, not just patient, okay, God, but notice the phrase, to endure and to be patient with joy. And that is not humanly possible. It is by His power at work within it. It is made possible, as we see in the next three verses, by what He has done. Notice what it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified you. He has made you fit to belong to Him. You can't qualify yourself. There's a lot of talk these days about whether or not people can qualify for mortgage loans. And people who once could qualify can't because the rules changed. Spiritually, you can't qualify, but you do because of what he has done. And he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saint. That word inheritance is used, the same word that's used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. For when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, and it was time to distribute the land among the different tribes, and they all received their inheritance at the same time. They didn't have to fight over the land. They all received their inheritance as God's people together. Sometimes I fear that as Christians, not just we as Adventists, but Christians, period, we almost view our spiritual inheritance as something that we have to protect and fight over as if it's only for me and no one else. I've got to prove I have it, so I prove that you don't. And God says he wants to give inheritance to his children. He gives us our share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Light means truth, freedom. It means openness. And he has delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness, which means chaos, sin, evil, wickedness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. I love the contrast Paul uses. We go from the dominion of Satan, where we are slaves and captives and bound, and we're transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. That word for dear son is the same one that's used of his baptism, his son in whom God is well pleased. We're placed in the kingdom under the authority of the one whom God is well pleased with. Which means when we're in his kingdom, God is well pleased with us too. I also love the imagery of the word transferred. It's a specific word that was used of what happens when an army comes in and they defeat a nation and they take the key people from that nation and they bring them to their own country where now they are no longer under the rules of their former country. But they're under the rules of the new one. In Barnes' notes in the New Testament, he puts it this way. They become subjects of a new kingdom, are under different laws, and belong to a different community. This change is made in regeneration by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the empire of sin, ignorance, and misery to one of holiness, knowledge, and happiness. I think that's a great summary. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And how does that transfer take place? What makes it possible? It's through his beloved son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have been ransomed through the forgiveness of sins. And so, the question I have for you this morning, are you aware of what you have in Christ? Are you aware that the same thing Paul said in his prayer about the Colossians, we can say about you and me if Jesus is our Savior? I firmly believe that when Paul was beginning to write this letter, he prayed, God, what do I say to the people in Colossae? I'm used to saying Colossae. It's Colossae, okay? What do I say to these people in Colossae? And he hears the heart of God. And he starts seeing them through God's eyes as he sees them as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And he begins not just as a tactic to win them over, but he begins with words that tell them that God has already won them over. And so I want to end this morning with the way Richard read the scripture. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Corona, grace to you and peace from God our Father, because of your faith in Christ, because of your love for all the saints, and I have seen the love you have for all the saints in many, many ways. I have seen the trust you have in Jesus Christ. Because of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, Jesus Christ himself. May God reveal to you who you are, his saints, what you have, and what he will do as you trust in him. We are going to ask the brass quintet to come forward. They will play their prelude. While they're playing their prelude, and they've said this was all right, I've already asked them, so I'm not being rude. A sheet of paper will be passed out by the deacons that you will be able to refer to in the brief 5 to 10 minute session we're going to have afterwards with our members. At that point, we'll have after they're done, I'll have a benediction. And those who are guests and the board members and finance committee members may leave and go to the fellowship hall. And then we will have a, please, if you're a member, stay by. We just want to inform you of what is going on, what has happened, so that you're informed. Thank you.